May we bow for another word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for loving us so much, Lord, and for bringing us here this morning, Lord. I just pray that you would capture our divided hearts, Lord, and I pray that you would indeed capture our hearts once again this morning, Lord, as we come to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today I would like to share with you something that's been upon my heart and something that I've heard many times and perhaps you have as well. And I was reminded of this topic by Brother Chen last Sunday when he shared about Daniel. And the topic is consecration. We were once drenched in sin and under the dominion of darkness, but thank the Lord that He loved us so much and sought us out, and He sent His Son Jesus Christ to become the pure and spotless Lamb to die on the cross and cleanse us of our sins. Jesus came into this world that we may no longer abide in darkness, as is written in John chapter 12, verse 46. I've come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So after we're saved, what's next? Can we turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. I'm sure it's quite a familiar verse. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all this is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So after we are saved, God has called us to be set apart from the world. But what does that really mean? Perhaps some of you have been watching TV and lately and have seen the commercial for like the TD insurance company, I guess. You see that there are people all wrapped up in bubble wrap, going about their daily lives, and there's these kids playing soccer in the park, and they have this bubble around them, like it looks really uncomfortable. And, I feel that I was somewhat like that when I was a kid, being protected from the things of the world and the lusts of it. There were many things that I wanted to do when I was young, like go to certain parties or obtain certain things. And being a kid, I didn't receive allowance, so I would have to go and ask my dad, and if I could do this or if I can go to this function. And my dad would say that, no, you shouldn't go to that, or no, you shouldn't do that, because you're Christian. And I would reason with him, not knowing any better. I would say, but everybody is doing it, or everyone is going except for me. And I didn't understand, and often felt pretty frustrated. And it appeared that being a Christian means missing out on a lot. As we grow, we learn to do certain things, abstain from certain habits, and we learn a whole bunch of things in Sunday school or at home, and things that we're not allowed to do or that we're not supposed to do. And somewhere along the line, we start to think that that's what consecration is all about, to not do certain things in order to be different from the world. But consecration is much more than that. In Daniel's life, we can see that his life was a life of consecration. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Azariah did not conform to the world, which in their case was represented by the city of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 1, we can see that they were captured and once they were captured, they were given new names. Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were to be called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, respectively. They were given these new names in hopes that they would eventually forget or set aside their identity, to forget that they were to be God's chosen people, and to ultimately forget about God. So, for example, the name Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious, and Azariah means Yahweh has helped. The Babylonians wanted them to forget that indeed God is gracious and that God had helped. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were enticed with the king's delicacies and wine that were offered up to idols, and perhaps also many other pleasures and riches, the lusts of the flesh and the eyes, as they were in the richest kingdom in the world. As well, they were exalted as being good-looking young men, wise and qualified to serve the Lord. And that itself is the pride of life. Considering they were captives, they were treated exceptionally well and to some extent treasured by the Babylonians. Likewise, today the world tries to distract us from God and from our pursuit of God. And I must admit that sometimes it does a really good job of it. We become overly occupied with school or work or maybe starting a new family, that we have very little time for God. At times the world lifts us up and lets us see the so-called achievements that we've accomplished. Perhaps it's a degree from university, or the raise received that we received from work, or perhaps a new house or new car that we worked so hard for. By no means are we as Christians excluded from this world. We too are being tempted and enticed by what the world has to offer: the riches, the fame, the self-centeredness, the vanity. I looked up the word vanity in dictionary.com, and it said that it is the excessive pride in one's appearance, qualities, abilities, or achievements. I think the pride of life is the easiest one to fall into. It's when we think that we are able to do anything great, or anything at all for that matter, by ourselves. When we have achieved something or done something, and someone comes up to us and says, "You did a great job," and we do not acknowledge God, from experience, I can see that pride easily slips in. But Daniel sets an example for us in chapter 1, verse 8. In chapter 1, verse 8 of Daniel, it says, "Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." In Daniel's case, he was not willing to be defiled by eating the king's delicacies and drinking the king's wine, as they were offered to idols beforehand. In what ways can we be consecrated for the Lord? Perhaps there are movies or music or other things of this world that would defile us and we should avoid. And one thing that the Lord has pointed out to me also is unhealthy conversations can also defile us. Every day I go to work and I notice that there are different groups of people, whether gossiping or talking about others behind their back. And such unedifying conversations can defile us and distract us from the Lord, and we should have no part in it. In his youth, Daniel acknowledged that the good looks and the wisdom were from God, and that he was going to abide in God amongst the perverse world he was situated in. I ask myself, and I think that we should all ask ourselves, if we have this desire to purpose in our hearts that we do not want to be defiled, to be pure and holy for the Lord. As Brother Chen mentioned, Daniel's decision in his youth affected his spiritual condition and his readiness to be used by the Lord in his old age. Indeed, we can see that the lust of the world and the kings of Babylon passed away, but Daniel remained. So a question we can ask is, how was Daniel able to be preserved by the Lord? If you take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. 6 and 7. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus." Although Daniel's habit of prayer almost caused him to lose his life when he was thrown into the lion's den, it was his prayer life and closeness with God that God's peace was able to guard his heart and mind. Likewise, we too should not be anxious when it comes to the things of this world. And indeed, there are many things of this world. We might be anxious or stressed out about school, or what job that we should be taking. Or perhaps we're anxious in that we're looking for someone to spend the rest of our lives with. But we should pray fervently that the peace of God would guard our hearts and minds, that we may not be defiled. And I'm always reminded that, and I thank God that He is, for His promise that though everything may change, He will forever be the same. And God is able and desires to safeguard us in the very same way He preserved Daniel. I would like to point out that consecration is not a list of things that we should or should not do to make us different, as it was in the Old Testament when the regulations and laws were laid for the Israelites. We so often forget and must acknowledge that we are no better than anyone else, whether we do or do not do certain things. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, "God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." There was a father who had two young kids that he loved. He had a bulletin board in his office, and it was rather bare. So he asked them to come up with something in which he could put on display. One of the kids went online and searched up some pictures. He downloaded the picture of a famous painting and printed it up. In fact, it was the picture of his father's favorite painting by a famous painter. The picture was digitally enhanced and it made the picture look real. Very professional looking, and it was printed and neatly centered on the page. The other kid went into the playroom and rummaged through some supplies. He found a blank piece of paper and some crayons and some markers that were pretty old and almost out of ink. He began to draw something which was supposedly the picture of the father. However, the lines were crooked. The colors were all over the place. You could hardly tell it was a person at all. The fading markers only made it worse. It was far from neat and professional looking, like the picture from the first kid. And which one do you think the father put up on the bulletin board? The first one, of course, you know, because it was neater and presentable, right? Well, actually, he chose to put up the crudely drawn picture because it was more personal and it was more real. The Lord does not want us to pretend we are perfect or that we have it all together, because it is impossible for us to live flawless lives. Oftentimes, we come to wrongfully believe that everything is all right as long as we are doing outwardly seemingly righteous things that we think will please the Lord. Like the flawless picture of the painting. Rather, God wants to put us on display the way we are, like the crudely drawn picture, so we can see what condition we are in, and that His love for us is unconditional. That He desires a real relationship with us, more than the things that we do, that we think will please God. He wants us to surrender our very being to Him in response to His love for us. A definition of consecration I found was that the act of consecrating, or the dedication to the service and worship of a deity. Being consecrated is more than just abstaining from certain things and being different. It is what we ought to do, to be made available to serve, to worship, and to glorify the Lord. When we desire in our hearts to be consecrated for God, we will be enabled to achieve fruitful service that will be pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord can use us greatly for His purpose. We can, and I have to admit this for myself, serve the Lord out of ourselves, that is, without being consecrated, and with what we think we have to offer to the Lord. However, this type of service is fruitless, as there is nothing the Lord wants more from us than ourselves. In fact, there is nothing we can offer our Lord except ourselves. Daniel and his friends longed to serve the Lord in Jerusalem, but they were captured and taken to Babylon. Even though Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled, and the Lord preserved him, it appeared that he was put on a shelf, that God did not use him for most of the part of his life, until his old age. However, we can see that Daniel and his friends were indeed useful to the Lord. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up and testified for the Lord amongst the sea of people who were bowing down and worshipping the gold image. They proclaimed to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which we have set up. As a result, King Nebuchadnezzar exalted the Most High God, as you can see in Daniel chapter 4. Likewise, in Daniel 6, when the Lord saved Daniel from within the lion's den, King Darius too glorified God, acknowledging God that He is the living God. When we have desired to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, we too may think that the Lord is not really using us. But in reality, He is calling us to live in His presence each and every day. And in doing so, we become testimonies for Him. Also, as was probably in the case with Daniel, it is during these times that the Lord refines us and makes us ever ready for the service He desires from us in the future. As it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The things of this world that we once deemed to be so desirable will no longer have its hold on us. Instead, the Lord will replace all these things with Himself. There is something very important to keep in mind. That is most definitely not us who can set ourselves apart from the world. For it is the Lord who has called us out. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, it says, And you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. There are many times when we have tried to deal with consecration by ourselves, as if we were able to set ourselves apart. But we know that we cannot. There are things that we do that we know that the Lord is not pleasing to the Lord, but we cannot deal with these things by ourselves, and we often fail. We know that in this matter, we need only to be willing to surrender and willing to co-work with the Lord. Let us be willing to allow God to have all of us so that we can be made available and acceptable in serving Him. It is rather easy to say these things, but it's very difficult unless we acknowledge that when we are willing, the Lord can and will do His work in us. We see the matter of consecration, that the matter of consecration does not occur once, but rather it's a spiritual exercise that we need to offer up ourselves to the Lord each and every day, to be made available and acceptable and ready to serve Him faithfully. Like the refrain in the hymn says, as we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. May we bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, indeed we are situated in a world that is very perverse, Lord, and very devout, and the times are evil, Lord, and yet as Christians, Lord, as people and as Your people, Lord, You've called us to be consecrated, Lord, and called us to be made available, to be made acceptable, and to be made ready, Lord, to serve You at all times, Lord. So often we are bogged down, Lord, with school or with work or with all these things of the world, Lord. And indeed, we need to do these things. But, Lord, I pray that You would draw us back to You, Lord, and to our first love, Lord. Help us remember You and, Lord, what You have done on the cross for us. Lord, help us recognize, Lord, that we are saved by Your blood, and that is above everything, Lord, in this world. Lord, indeed, we also need to recognize that we try so hard a lot of times to do things on our own, Lord, to set ourselves apart, Lord, to be different from the world. But we know that it is not us, Lord, for we cannot do anything, but it is You, Lord, that sets us apart, Lord. It is You and Your work within us, Lord. I pray that You would indeed, Lord, help us to look to You, Lord, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, Lord, so that the things of this world, Lord, all the distracting things that there is, may grow strangely dim, Lord, that we may focus on You, Lord, and turn our lives back to You, Lord. Indeed, Lord, I pray that You have mercy on us, Lord, that You would continue to bless us and to give us grace, Lord, and that as we walk this journey, Lord, may we be reminded that this earth is not our home, Lord, that our home is in heaven with You, Lord, and that we should store up treasures in heaven so that when we leave this place, Lord, we leave nothing behind, for everything that we have is with You, Lord. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity that we can share with brothers and sisters, and I thank You that we have one another, Lord, that we can encourage one another, Lord, in this walk with You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we'll pass the time to Sam.
Good morning, everyone. Okay, well, Many of you know that I take karate, and I'm a black belt in karate. And about a year ago, our karate school, we started offering kobudo classes, which are basically weaponized karate. So we learned to use weapons such as the bow, which is, you know, 6-foot staff, and the sai, the nunchucks, stuff like that. So I've been learning weapons for about a year, and a few weeks ago, we had our first examination. And so as we were preparing for the examination, what had happened was my teacher decided to get his teacher to come and give a seminar and then to officiate the examination. So it would be the teacher's teacher that would be the one, you know, grading us. So our teacher, he asked his teacher what he would like to see for the grading. And so that teacher said, we'll see when we get there, you know, whatever we feel like. And of course that didn't help very much, because that would mean that we would have to prepare everything, like we have to know all our forms for all the weapons. And the week before the examination, one of our better students, he demonstrated one of his forms to the teacher's teacher. And normally in class, when you look at that guy perform his form, you know, it looks pretty good. It looks pretty good, especially compared to the rest of the class. So when he performed his demonstration in front of our teacher's teacher, his response to the demonstration was this. It was uninspiring. There was nothing in it that was memorable. Pretty harsh criticism there. And when our class heard that report, we were all like, oh man, we're going to fail. But then our teacher explained why his teacher gave that criticism. What he was looking for was the basics. And it's the basics that are the most important thing. Anyone can learn the sequence of patterns, the sequence of techniques used to make up that form, but unless you have good, strong, solid basics, your form just looks bad and uninspiring. And so what ended up happening was that examination actually turned out to be the easiest examination that I've ever had. We didn't need to perform our forms. Basically, he just spent the whole time teaching us the basics and drilling them over and over and over and over again. And that was the whole class. And then what happened was the whole class advanced to the next level. So, like, that was something that really struck me, because, like, you know, it's the basics that are important. The basics, right? All the more advanced things, they are based on the basics. Like when you do the form, they're just the basics strung together. And then, you know, if you do more advanced techniques, they're all founded upon the basics. And, you know, if you don't drill the basics, if you don't practice the basics, then all of the advanced things that are founded on the basics, when you try to do them, then, you know, it ends up being no good. And so when I was thinking about that, you know, I was meditating on you know, that, then I was thinking, hey, you know, there are some major implications for our spiritual life. And then, you know, when Christian Chen came last week, then he, you know, spoke about Psalm 119 and Daniel and his three friends and stuff. Then it became quite apparent to me that we need to get back to the basics if we want to grow and to advance in our Christian life. We need to get back to the basics. However, I find that we often get bored of the basics, because, you know, it's the same stuff over and over again. And so we want to seek more advanced things. We have itching ears and we want to hear new things and deeper things. Sometimes we look at ourselves and our repeated failures, and then we search for that thing that is going to turn our life around, solve all our problems. When really what's happening is that we've neglected to practice the basics in our daily life. So what are these basics that I'm talking about? Today I don't want to focus on doctrine. Like, I love doctrine and I can talk a lot about doctrine, but that's not what I want to focus on today. What I want to talk about today are the practical basics, the basics that you can practice daily. If we look at Daniel and his life, right? How was he able to spend his long life in Babylon and still stay pure? How was he able to spend his whole life in Babylon, in the world, and not become part of the world? We know that Daniel, he had developed a daily routine of seeking God in prayer. And, like it's in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says this. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was... Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Like Daniel, you see that he had built up this custom that he had. Three times a day, he would pray every single day. And that was his custom since early days. Right? This is not, it's not just like one-time deal where, he finds out that the king has written this decree and then so then he's going to go and start praying. No. Like, this was his custom since his early days. This was something that he had done ever since he was young. And we know that is like something there that, that kept Daniel going for his whole life, that was able to preserve him from the world, right? And then we also know that Daniel read his Bible. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So we know here that Daniel was reading Jeremiah. Right? We know that Daniel read his Bible. And so these are the two basic things that I want to talk about today: reading the Bible and prayer. Simple things that we know that we all should do daily. We always talk about how Christianity is not just a religion, it's a relationship, right? And anyone that knows anything about relationships knows that the key thing in relationships is communication, right? And yet, I find that we as Christians, we're often content living our lives with minimal communication with God. And that's a sad thing. In this modern society, we find that we never have enough time. We're always busy. And as Christians, we even find ourselves getting really busy doing the work of God and serving God. But then, because we are so busy, the time that we spend actually communicating with God, that time gets minimalized. And when our communication with God gets minimalized, therefore our relationship with God gets minimalized, and our Christianity gets minimalized. And so we find ourselves weak and powerless in our spiritual walk. Why? Because we neglect the importance of communication with God. And what are the two basic forms of communication with God? Reading the Bible and praying. See where I'm going with this? If you look at Jesus' life during his ministry years, you see that he was a really busy man. He's always teaching people, healing the sick, casting out demons, partying with tax collectors and sinners. But we read in Luke chapter 5, you know, the passage that we just studied on Friday, Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So even though that Jesus was so busy, he was doing all these things, he still often withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Even though Jesus, he had that busy schedule, he made time in his busy schedule to pray. Even though he was the Son of God, he still needed to spend time in prayer. And there's also this other passage about Jesus that I find very impressive, which is in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, in verse 35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." So here you see Jesus, would wake up really early, long before daylight, and go out to pray. But what makes this really impressive is what happens on the previous day. On the previous day, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. Then in the synagogue, there came this man with an unclean spirit, and then Jesus casted out that demon or the unclean spirit out of that guy. And then after he was in the synagogue, then he went to Simon Peter's house, and there he healed Simon's wife's mother from her high fever. Then after that, at evening they brought to Jesus all who were sick and those who were demon possessed from that whole city. So, Jesus healed a ton of people that day. He taught in the synagogue and did all that. And so, if I were Jesus, I'd be like, "Wow, that was a long day. I'm so tired, I think I'm going to just crash and sleep in tomorrow. It sounds like a good plan." But, that's not Jesus, right? That's not what Jesus did. After that long day of, so many things, Jesus still, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out to a solitary place and prayed. Like, that's how important communication with God was to Jesus. And one could even argue that it was during these times that Jesus was energized and allowed him to stay focused and powerful in his ministry. And so this is something that we need to learn from Jesus. We need to focus on having communication with God. It's absolutely necessary for us, especially if we're serving, right? That we need to have communication with God, or else we're going to burn out. So, reading the Bible and prayer. First, I'd like to talk a little bit about reading the Bible. Christian Chen, he just gave a whole pile of sessions regarding Psalm 119. It's like hours and hours of it. Psalm 119 focuses on God's Word. So why don't we take a look at Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. So Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16, it says this: "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So you see in this passage how important the word of God was to the psalmist. He uses a whole bunch of synonyms for word that convey different nuances of God's word, because you know God's word is just so rich and so full that one single word isn't able to express it all. So he uses words like commandments, statutes, judgments, testimonies, and precepts, right? And to the psalmist, also, it's God's word that is able to cleanse us and keep us pure in our daily life. We need to hide God's word in our hearts so that we might not sin against him. And we can see how important God's word is. And yet when we look at our own daily Bible reading, for most of us, we tend to have a pretty poor record, right? My hypothesis as to why we have such poor daily Bible reading records is because, well, at least for myself, I find that a tendency to read the Bible like it is a textbook or some other kind of nonfiction material. Meaning we read the Bible in order to get facts, knowledge, information. Now, if you don't know your Bible, I would highly recommend that you do pay attention to the facts and get those straight. But if you're someone who's read through the Bible, you know the facts, then reading your Bible like it's a textbook gets pretty dry and dull. There's no life to it because all you're looking for, all you're getting, is information. And I know from my own experience that when I read the Bible like it's a textbook like this, my daily Bible reading would feel like a pointless chore. Because I already know the stuff, you know, because I've already gone through the Bible once, got the facts and everything. So, you know, I know all this stuff. I know all the facts. I know what, you know, it's always just talking about the same stuff. And then, of course, then you get to the unfamiliar passages like Isaiah and Jeremiah, those difficult passages, and it's like, oh my goodness, what is this guy talking about? And so, in those passages, then it gets boring because it's hard to understand what he's talking about, and then it's hard to get knowledge out of that. And so when we read the Bible like that, it's no wonder that we quickly lose motivation to read it daily. So Christian Chen, when he was sharing on Psalm 119, there was one thing in there that really caught my attention, that really stuck out to me. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem, acrostic psalm poem, that basically means that there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so the way Psalm 119 is arranged is that it's divided into 22 sections with 8 verses in each section. And so each of the 8 verses in the section would start with the same Hebrew letter. So it goes through the whole Hebrew alphabet with 8 verses for each letter. And so this whole psalm basically focuses on the Word of God. Now, then he also talked about something, how Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, and that's found in Revelation. We know that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, and that doesn't mean that he's just those two letters. Okay, Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and then Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. And what that means is, when Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, he is the whole alphabet. And so, we have Psalm 119 that goes through the whole alphabet, talking about the Word of God. And we have Jesus, who is the whole alphabet, and we know that he is the Word of God made flesh, from John, right? And so, Jesus is essentially the alphabet by which we can understand the Word of God. It's kind of like this. In order to be able to understand an English sentence, you have to know the English alphabet. you know the English alphabet, then you can put together words, English words, and you put together English words to create English sentences, right? So in order to understand English sentences, you have to know the English alphabet. And so when we read the Bible, the alphabet is Jesus. Jesus is the key to unlocking the meaning of Scripture. And, you know, like sometimes when we're reading the New Testament, we find these passages where they quote passages from the Old Testament that just seem kind of random. And then, like, they somehow link it to Jesus, right? And then when you go and read the Old Testament passages, like, how did they do that? Like, this passage doesn't talk about Jesus. It's like, you might be reading this passage and it's talking about David and his trials and how he calls out to God for help or something like that. But then when you read the New Testament passage of it, then like somehow they find a way to link that to Jesus. And then, you know, like sometimes it seems strange to us how they're able to do that. But then, you know, it makes sense when we realize that Jesus is the key to unlocking the meaning of Scripture. And I believe that is the key to bring life to our daily Bible reading. So we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus even when we're reading the Bible. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, it says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And this was Jesus talking to the Pharisees there. The Pharisees, they searched the Scriptures thoroughly. Right? They knew all the facts. They knew the biblical principles of living. But because they didn't come to Jesus, they didn't have life. And the Bible remained a closed book to them because they didn't have the key. They didn't have Jesus. Now we, as Christians, we have Jesus. We have the key to unlocking the Scriptures. And we just need to make use of that key. So, when we read our Bibles, don't read it like it's a textbook. Read it like it's Where's Waldo? Except instead of Waldo, we're looking for Jesus. Right? Like, what does this passage say about Jesus? You know, what does it say about his character, his thoughts, his actions? Like in this passage, you know, like what do we see about Jesus? How does this relate to Jesus? How does Jesus bring fulfillment to this passage? Right? And when we read the Bible like this, when we focus our eyes on Jesus when we're reading the Bible, then there's life that is there, because when we do that, it's not just we're looking for information. When we do that, we are meeting a person. We're meeting Jesus. And that's what this is all about. It's, you know, Christianity is a relationship. We have a relationship with a person, not with ideas, not with doctrine, not with knowledge. We have a relationship with a person. And so when we come to the Scriptures, we need to find that person. We need to find Jesus. Like that's what this Bible is about, right? God, he delights in revealing himself to us. Right? If we look at Peter, in Luke chapter 5, the passage that we just studied on Friday, it was not Peter that went to Jesus, that, you know, invited Jesus into his boat, but it was Jesus, that it was out of Jesus', you know, his own pleasure that he wanted to reveal himself to Peter, where he came to Peter, came to his boat, got on the boat, sat down on his boat, and then, you know, taught and then told Peter what to do, right? It was Jesus that, you know, it pleased Jesus to reveal himself to Peter. And likewise, it pleases God to reveal himself to us through his word. And so we need to, you know, to realize that it's when we're reading the word, we're not just, you know, looking for information, we're looking for Jesus. You know, God wants to reveal himself to us through his word. So it's my hope that, you know, like God would stir up our hearts to have a desire for his word, that we would read his word daily, and that His Word would become life to us and not just knowledge and information. And finally, I want to talk about prayer. Now, the ironic thing about prayer is that we often take the accessibility and the availability of God for granted. In some of my interactions with some of the younger ones, I've found that one of the things that they enjoy about God is that He's always there to hear their prayers. And so when there is something on their heart that they can't talk to anyone about, they can go to God, and God is always there. And that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes, I find that often it's because we know that God is always there that we take that for granted. And so under normal circumstances, we don't go to God. So we might go to other people, like our friends and our family, and then only if we find that there's no one to talk to, or if there's something that we don't feel comfortable talking to somebody with, then we go to God and talk to Him about it. Since God is always there, there's a tendency to treat Him as a last resort. So instead of being preeminent, Jesus becomes our backup. And kind of saddens me to say this, but it's kind of like Roberto Luongo and Curtis Sanford, right? Roberto Luongo is like the Canucks' star goalie. He's been playing really well recently. He had that shutout streak for 242 consecutive minutes. Curtis Sanford is our backup goalie who played only two full games this year out of the 20 games that the Canucks had played. And then, yesterday, Luongo suffered a groin injury. And then we're like, oh no, what do we do? What did the Canucks do? Bring in Curtis Sanford, right? And then he's the backup goalie that's always there. And thankfully, we were able to win that game. But, I'm not trying to, compare Jesus with Curtis Sanford or anything like that, but sadly, that's how it often is with us and God, right? We don't seek God until there's a serious problem, right? We don't, we keep to ourselves, we talk to other people first, and we don't actually seek God until there's an issue that, we find no way to fix. And so then, we go to God, and then He's there for us, right? But that's something that we need to change. We need to put God in the preeminent position rather than being the backup. And it's just like Daniel, how he was praying regularly three times a day. Just like how Jesus withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed, or often withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed, we need to regularly withdraw ourselves from the hustle and bustle of our daily lives, the busyness. We need to withdraw ourselves from that and spend time praying to God and seeking God. And not just seeking things from God, but actually seeking God. And there's a big difference between seeking things from God and seeking God Himself. When you're seeking God, it's not about what you want, but it's about what God wants. When we seek God, we lay down our prerogatives, our wants, our desires, and we ask God, God, what is it that you want? What is it that you want to accomplish? And so it means trusting God in whichever way He leads. So we need to take our eyes off of ourselves. We need to take our eyes even off of our prayers, because sometimes we're just so focused on our prayers and praying the right things, and then we get self-conscious and all that. But we need to just take our eyes off of that. We need to fix our eyes on God, right? That's the one that we're praying to, right? He is the one that we're praying to. He is the one that we're communicating with. And so we need to take our eyes off of ourselves, and we need to fix our eyes on God. And He's the one that we're building that relationship with. So, that's the most important thing that I want to get across today is we need to realize that this Christian life that we have is a relationship with God that requires communication between us and God. We need to fix our eyes on God, right? And, you know, we need to spend that time having communication with God, praying and reading the Bible. Like, these are the basic things, right? We need to do these things. We need to put them into practice in our daily lives. Because these are the essential things of our Christianity. These are the essential things of our relationship with God. And so it's very important that we actually spend that time communicating with God, and through that communication we're able to build that relationship with God. And it's in these basic things where when we do them, when we put them into practice, when we drill them into our lives daily, then we're able to start seeing growth in our lives, right? We're able to have advancement in our walk with God. It's all about the basics, having that relationship with God, communicating with God daily. And so I'd like to finish here. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for your words this morning. Lord, indeed we do pray that you'd help us to really fix our eyes on you, to focus our lives on you. That, Lord, we would not just go about our daily lives by ourselves, doing our own things, Lord. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us to spend time with you, to communicate with you, to build up that relationship with you through your word that you have revealed to us, and also through prayer, Lord. Lord, indeed, we see that, you know, we are such weak people, and we can do nothing apart from you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would give us strength, Lord. We pray that you would work in our lives, Lord, and help us to really make this thing a daily thing in our lives, Lord. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.